turn with me to the passage that we read in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 3. And reading again verses 34 and 35. Mark 3 from verse 34, and looking about at those who sat around him, Jesus said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Well, we're continuing our studies in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapters 1 to 8. And for a few moments, I want to focus on the theme of Jesus' family that we find here in verses 31 to 35. And we're going to look at this passage under two headings: Jesus' physical family and then Jesus' spiritual family. His physical family and his spiritual family. First, we have Jesus' physical family in verses 31 and 32, where Mark focuses on those who are outside of Jesus' kingdom. Those who are outside of Jesus' kingdom. Now, as we read Mark 3, we see that Mark emphasizes the anxiety of Jesus' family. Last week, you remember, we noted the members of Jesus' family. There was his mother Mary. There were his brothers James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And there were his sisters who were married into the community. And in verse 20, we saw that Jesus' family had heard about the crowds who were following after Jesus, and that Jesus was even going without food as he engaged in his ministry, and so they decided that they would seize him. They decided that they would have to take him home. They were saying, "He's out of his mind, he's flipped, he's lost it, he's had some sort of a breakdown." Now, the unbelief of Jesus' family is a recurring theme as we go through the Gospels. In Luke 2, you remember the 12-year-old Jesus approaches his mother and he gently but firmly says to her, "Don't you remember that I must be about my father's business? I am not here to be accountable to you and Joseph. I am accountable to my Father who is in heaven." And then you remember in John 7, immediately after the feeding of the 5,000, perhaps Jesus' greatest miracle, and we're told in John 7, not even his brothers believed in him. And the unbelief of Jesus' family is really a proof of the authenticity of the gospel record. You see, if you wanted to make up an account about this Jesus, an account that would be embraced by the powerful, by the influential, by the doubtful, by the skeptical, you wouldn't want to include any embarrassing details. You'd want to show how popular Jesus was. You'd want to show how reasonable, how respectable it is to have faith in this Jesus, and how reasonable and how respectable his movement was and his ministry was. But the gospel writers show us Jesus touching the unclean. Jesus associating with the outcast. Jesus coming into conflict with the religious establishment. The gospel writers show us the betrayal of Jesus by one of his inner circle of friends. The gospel writers show us Jesus being nailed to a shameful cross outside the walls of Jerusalem. The gospel writers show us that it was women who had no testimony in a legal law court. It was women who were the first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. The gospel writers show us that even Jesus' closest friends, even Thomas, who was willing to die with him, said, I cannot believe he is risen until I see him, until I touch him, until I experience him in my life. And here is Mark, and he's telling us that even Jesus' family had difficulties and anxieties concerning him. And as he records that detail, Mark is saying, this isn't made up. I'm including these embarrassing details to show you this is real. This is true. This actually happened. And this brings us to the arrival of Jesus' anxious family in verses 31 and 32. We read, "And his mother and his brothers came. Standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.'" We're told that Jesus' mother and brothers came to where he was staying. His mother comes. This shows us how seriously the family are taking the Jesus problem. Even his mother, the matriarch of the family, is having to get involved. We're also told that they stand outside. In verse 20, Mark recorded that Jesus had come into the home of Simon and Andrew, and that there was such a great crowd that nobody could enter, and so Jesus' own physical family are having to stand outside. But as he speaks about Jesus' family standing outside, Mark is also making a theological point. He is saying Jesus' followers are inside with Jesus, and Jesus' family who don't believe are standing outside apart from Jesus. We're then told that the family sent word to him and they called him. And this word call is a very significant word. In Mark 1:20, we read that Jesus called James and he called John to follow him. Mark 2 verse 17, we read, Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. And now, this call is really a sovereign call. It is a sovereign summons where Jesus has been calling people to leave one course of life, one direction in life, and to come to himself. And now here are Jesus' family, and it's them who are calling Jesus. They are calling him to leave the house. They are calling him to leave the crowd. They are calling him to leave the kingdom mission. They are calling him to abandon his gospel work. They are calling him to leave the way of the cross. They are calling him to come back home. And then we're told that the crowd bring a message from the family to Jesus. Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. This word seeking is used 10 times in Mark's gospel. It is used to speak about seeking to control a person, an event, something that is happening, something that is going on, something that you don't like. And in verse 20, you remember, the family of Jesus were standing outside. They were wanting to seize him. They were wanting to control him. They were wanting to bring him back home. And now in verse 31, the family are seeking Jesus. They are attempting to gain control over their wayward brother. The embarrassment to the family, the black sheep of the family. Now, what we see in these verses is that Jesus was misunderstood by his own family. And if you're a Christian, if you're committed to Jesus, you will also be misunderstood, perhaps even by members of your family. You might be so committed to the Lordship of Jesus that your family think you've gone too far. They can't understand why your commitment to Jesus comes before them. You might be so involved in the church that your family begin to wonder if you've been brainwashed and have joined a cult. You might be accused of witnessing too much, praying too much, giving too much by those whom you know and love the most. Your friends and your family might look at you and they may sadly shake their heads as they look at you and they may say, you've gone too far. You've changed. You're not the same. You're not what you once were. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life. People say, you were once good fun. You were once one of the boys. You were once such a laugh on a Friday night, but you've changed. You've got some different priorities going on. Why do you go to a preparatory service on a Friday night when all of us are going out to Anlantar on Friday night? Why are you going to a prayer meeting on a Saturday night when all of us are going to the Cala? Well, what's going on? And if that's you today, I want to give you three encouragements. We can be encouraged because Jesus said this would happen. In Matthew 10, Jesus said, brother will betray brother over to death, a father his child, children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Later in the chapter, Jesus says, do not think I've come to bring peace, I have come to bring a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be the members of his own household. Don't be surprised, friend, if those who are closest to you don't understand your commitment to Jesus. Jesus said it would happen. We can also be encouraged because we're in good company. We're drinking the same cup that Jesus drank. You might have come here feeling incredibly discouraged and disheartened because none of your loved ones seem to understand why you love Jesus, why you want to prioritize Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I know. I understand. I care because I've been there. I've experienced it. I've experienced my own family turning their back on me. Be encouraged. You're in good company. And finally, we can be encouraged because God's word tells us that Jesus' family came to believe in him. In Acts 1, we're told that Mary and Jesus' brothers gathered with his disciples in Jerusalem after his ascension. In Jude 1, Jude, who thought his brother was out of his mind, refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah. But going even further in James chapter 2, James speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he goes even further and he says, he is the Lord of glory. Think of that. The God who said, let there be light, shone into the lives of Jesus' family so that they actually saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus, and all they could say of their brother who they once rejected, who they were once anxious about, who they once didn't get, all they could say was, he is the Christ. He is the Lord of glory. That is a miracle. It is a miracle of conversion. What an encouragement, friends, for us not to give up witnessing to our loved ones. Not to give up praying for our loved ones. Because Jesus' own family, who came to take him away, came to believe in him. That's Jesus' physical family. This brings us to Jesus' spiritual family. Verses 35 down to 35. And here Mark focuses on those who are inside Jesus' kingdom. In verse 33, Jesus asks a question. He's just been told, your brother and your mother are outside and they're seeking you. And Jesus responds, who are my mother and my brothers? Now, it's important that we realize the importance of family in Jesus' day. The family was a tight unit. It was a tight bond. It was a long-lasting bond. The family unit would share everything in common. You would live in the same house as your family. Peter and Andrew seem to have lived together as brothers, along with Peter's mother-in-law and the wider members of the family. They would share in business. You remember, James and John worked in business with their father Zebedee. The family unit was close. Loyalty to the family, devotion to the family, commitment to the family was the outworking of one's faithfulness to God and a mark that you belong to the people of God. And if you abandoned your family, there was something major going wrong in your faith. And now Jesus is asking, who are my mother and my brothers? Seems hurtful and disrespectful. Here's Mary. Mary, who had endured so much as she carried this child while a virgin in the eyes of the community. Here's Mary, who bore this child in the filthy stable. Here's Mary, who nursed this child. Here's Mary, who raised this little boy. And now she hears her boy uttering those devastating words, who is my mother? Think of that. Imagine your child turning around and saying, who's my mother? But we need to remember, friends, that Jesus loved his family. He never severed his ties with his family. No one loved his mother as much as Jesus did. You remember as he hangs on the cross, what's he thinking about? The welfare of his mother. He didn't wash his hands of them. But Jesus had to say these words, who are my mother and my brothers? He wants to speak about the importance of being related to him, connected to him, not simply at a physical level, but at a spiritual level. He's not just their dear brother. He's not just Mary's little boy. He's more than this. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is heaven's champion. He is God's agent of salvation. He is the Spirit-anointed warrior. He is the Lord. And even his family need to believe this or they will be lost. Even his family need to believe in this or they will remain outside of his kingdom. And so he says, who are my mother and my brothers? He is probing them. verse 34 goes on to give the answer that Jesus provides. Looking around at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Jesus looks at those sitting around him, this gathering of people who are listening to him, waiting on him, hoping on him, and he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Here's my family." What an encouragement that is. Those who sit at the feet of Jesus are regarded by him as being in his family. The Lord doesn't simply see you as one of his subjects. He doesn't simply see you as a member of his flock. He doesn't simply see you as one of his slaves. He doesn't simply see you as even one of his friends. He sees you as his dear family, his valued family, his brothers, his sisters. We are the relations of the Son of God, friends. We are in the family of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is mighty to save. We have this great elder brother who has pledged himself in covenant love to his people and has said, "How can I go back to my father if my brothers, if my family are not with me?" He loves you. He is committed to you. Finally, we come to the explanation of Jesus in verse 35. We read, "For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, my brother." That is the bottom line. There are two kinds of people. There are those who sit on the inside at Jesus' feet doing the will of God. They don't simply think about the will of God. They don't simply delight in the will of God. They don't simply have an interest in the will of God. They don't simply gather to hear the will of God preached. They do the will of God. And Jesus says, "They are my family." And then there are those who stand on the outside. Two kinds of people, those who do the will of God and those who don't. Those who are inside of Jesus' family and those who are outside of Jesus' family. But what is the will of God? Well, in Mark 1, you remember Jesus announced that time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God, the sovereign saving reign of God is at hand. And then he said, "Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent. Turn from your sin. Turn from your course of action and turn to me. And then he said, "Believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news. Believe in the message that God's kingdom has come in Jesus. Believe in the great subject and the great object of this good news. Believe in the King. Believe in the Messiah. Believe in Jesus." That is what it is to do the will of God. And then he went out, you remember, and he starts to call men, "Follow me." And they don't turn around and say, "Well, give me a little more time. Give me a few years. Give me some more time in my family. Give me some more time with my business." They immediately get up and they follow him. That is what it is to do the will of God. It is about coming to Jesus and following Jesus. It is about coming to Jesus as the great prophet and saying to him, "Lord, where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life." It is about coming to Jesus as the great priest who cleanses his people, forgives his people, makes atonement for his people, presents his people holy and blameless before his Father and saying, "Lord, would you be merciful to me, a sinner?" It is about coming to Jesus as the true King and saying to him, "Not my will be done, but thy will be done, my Lord and my God." A Christian is someone who has come to Jesus. That's how simple it is. I can't simplify it further. I don't think Jodo can simplify it further. I don't think James can simplify it further. It is about coming to Jesus. Now, as we read these verses, Jesus is really teaching such an important and valuable lesson. Membership of his family, membership of his kingdom, isn't about the privileges we've received. It's not enough to have been raised in a church attending God-fearing home. It's not enough to have seen angels or had some sort of ecstatic experience. It's not enough to have been the beneficiary of a miracle. It is not enough To have seen Jesus in the gospel and heard Jesus in the gospel, privileges alone will not save us. Many have gone to a lost eternity having known the privileges of praying parents, a faithful spouse, gospel-believing and gospel-preaching ministers, and yet they've rejected those privileges. It's not enough. Privileges won't save you. Membership of Jesus' family, membership of Jesus' kingdom, is about doing the will of God and coming. That's all. Coming to Jesus. Now, today this passage is very simple, as it shows us that life in God's kingdom is about being in Jesus' family. That's the major teaching in this passage. Life in God's kingdom is about being in Jesus' family. The church, the people of God, are Jesus' spiritual family. That is how close it is. That is how personal it is. A church is made up of different types of people. We have different issues. I have issues. You know that. Those of you who know me, you know I have issues. We have different stories. We have different backgrounds. We have different baggage. But we are family. We share the same Heavenly Father. We share the same indwelling Spirit. We share the same saving Christ. We share the same glorious blessings of being chosen by God and called by God and justified by God and adopted by God and kept by God. And one day we will even be glorified by God. In his book, What is a Healthy Church?, Mark Dever writes, "The church is not really a place. It is a people, God's people in Christ. And this is no polite and formal fellowship. It is a body bound together by our individual decisions, but also bound together by far more than human decisions. It is bound together by the person and work of Christ." That is the family of God, a gathered people bound together through Christ. And so I want to close by asking two very practical questions. How do you view this church? How do you view those sitting around you today? Do you look around and say, "These are my people? This is my family?" You know, this probably sounds really sad, but you know, when I was driving along Bayhead last night and coming toward the retirement centre, I saw, I'll say it, a red car with KDMY written on it, and then a blue car with MST8R written on it, and then a big monstrosity car with HM03, something to do with Holland Road number 3 on it. And I saw these cars of people in our congregation gathering to pray. And I thought, these are my family. And there is nowhere I would rather be but be with my family. Is the time you spend with the people here precious to you? Are the people here precious to you? Do you show them as they come in, Sunday by Sunday, weekdays, do you show them that they're precious to you? How's the family of Jesus looking to you? You know, sometimes we can become very disillusioned with God's people, God's church. We become frustrated with our fellow believers. We don't find ourselves getting much out of the church. It's a bit of a chore. It's a bit of a bore. And sometimes we just feel like giving up. We begin to be less and less involved in the life of the church, and we say it's not ideal, but these people are hard work. This isn't the kind of church, the kind of fellowship I really signed up for or had visions of. I've got a lot of issues going on in my life and nobody really understands. I'm backslidden. I've made a mess of things. I don't feel part of the church. Maybe I could do so much more for the Lord if I wasn't part of the church. I'm sure many of us, if we were honest, have probably felt that way at times. You know, I speak to even members of my own family, and sometimes they say, you know, it'd be so much easier not to be in a church. But listen to what Ray Ortland says. Maybe you need to embrace Christ by re-embracing his church. If your relationship with your church is ambiguous, sporadic, subject to convenience, the problem is not your relationship with your church. The problem is your relationship with Christ. He has made his loyalty very clear. He even delights in his church. He is committed to the revival of the world through the revival of the church. To God, the most important thing in all of created reality is his church. Are you able to sing, "I love thy church, O God"? Her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, engraven on thine hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. How's the church looking to you? How's the family of Jesus looking to you? The other practical thought I want to close on is, are you a member of the family? Have you come to Jesus and are you following after Jesus? If you have, my friend, then you have every right to be at the Lord's table this evening with the members of his family, publicly professing that you too are a member of his family. That is what you're doing as you come to his table. You're not saying how good you've been. You're not speaking about some experience that you've had in your life. You're not saying how great your testimony has been. You are publicly saying, I'm not on the outside looking in. I'm in his kingdom. I'm in his family. I'm in him. I am in Christ. And if you are not in his family, friend, then will you not come to him today? He doesn't ask if you've agonized over this issue for a sufficient period of time. He doesn't ask if you've labored over months over the state of your soul. He doesn't ask if you've felt yourself wearied and heavy laden for decades. He doesn't ask if you've come from good Christian stock, good Christian parents, good Christian grandparents, a good record of church attendance. He doesn't ask if you've had some sort of miraculous experience. All he asks, my friend, is that you've come to him. And so I want to warmly encourage you. Don't delay. Tomorrow is always the devil's day. Another time is always the devil's time. The Lord says, now is the day of salvation. Come. Oh friend, come and publicly profess that you are a member of his family around his table tonight.